For leading us in that. I know that the audio when we do this isn't always perfect, and it's one of the things that we have to give in terms of being able to join in a two-way connection. If we were doing it just one way, then the audio would probably, you know, be spotless and it could buffer. But we feel like it's important for us to be able to join in this manner with whatever imperfections there are, to worship together and to have that sense of connection. Let's pray and talk to our Father. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus is alive, and we celebrate that he has triumphed over the grave. Triumphed over the grave for your glory, but also for our good, that we too may triumph and we too may be raised to everlasting life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the one who brings your life into our bodies, that promise of the coming glory. The hope, the certain hope that we have in Jesus. And we thank you for that same Spirit who unites us, Lord, right now, wherever we are, and in all of your children across the world, and also the same Spirit that unites us with those who are already in your presence, who see you face to face. And we thank you for that. Bless this time, Lord. May you encourage your people, Father, and guide us through this morning. And Father, as your Son Jesus taught us to pray, we join together as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to have another scripture reading now from the book of Isaiah, and Johannes Eccles is going to lead us in that. We just have to find Johannes so that we can unmute her. Johannes, when you're connected, you're unmuted. You speak and let us know so we know that.
I'm ready.
All right, great. So Isaiah chapter 12 and verses 1 to 6. And it'll be on the screen here. Johannes, and go ahead whenever you're ready.
So Isaiah chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen.
Need to remember to unmute myself. Johannes has also been working as well at the hospital, and we appreciate the work that she is doing and the support that she's providing there. So thanks, Johannes, for reading. All right, for our all-age talk this morning, our Sunday school superintendent in Glastree, Nicola Mahood, is going to speak to the young people. So Nicola, you should be unmuted now.
Okay, and can the young people, are they unmuted? No.
The young people can unmute themselves. All the homes that have young people, young children, you should be able to unmute yourselves. We'll try to go around and unmute you as well. But
Hello.
Hello, everybody. Are you missing us?
Yeah.
Yes, I'm missing you. I hope you're getting all the videos that we're sending you, and remember that you have to learn your dance for me, okay? All right. Now, okay. So, I was thinking, do you ever get puzzled or confused about things? Anybody? Do you?
Yeah.
I get puzzled and I get confused. In fact, sometimes, even last night, I got confused and puzzled. Last night, the Youngs were doing a Zoom meeting, and we were doing quizzes, okay? And each of us had to pick a topic that we did a quiz on. So ours was sports, Katie's was music and TV and movies, and Mommy's was general knowledge. We were doing this, and the next day, Mom's was all right, I could handle Katie's, and we knew the answer of ours. But I wasn't good with the history or the general knowledge or the geography that Leslie and Jordan did as well. And I got zero. I was very puzzled in all those rounds. And we can be really puzzled and confused sometimes. And during the week, I was on Facebook having a wee nosy. You know where your mummy has to have a wee nosy on Facebook? And I came across a picture. Jordan, can you put the picture up?
Yeah, I forgot to do it, but I'm going to try to hold it up here.
Can you get it?
That's not very good.
Can you see it?
Right.
I got confused with this picture. Does anybody know who this person is?
We can't see.
Can you see?
No.
What about the Carlisles? Does any of the Carlisles know who this is?
We can't see Nicola just at the moment.
Can you not see it at the moment?
No.
Oh. Well, I came across, and I was confused for two reasons. I can tell you why. Because, first of all, why is Stephanie letting Isaac draw on his dirt, or on her nice clean window? Why in the moment would you do that? I was confused because I kind of looked. Now, remember, I'm in nursery, so we only have to count to 10. We don't even have to recognize the numbers to 10. So I was looking at the sum that Isaac was doing and scratching my head going, how on earth is he doing this? I was puzzled. And you know, I'm not the only one that can be puzzled, because later on in the day, I read a story out of the Bible. I read about these group of women, and on the Sunday morning, on Easter morning, they were heading to the tomb because they wanted to go and see Jesus. And they started to head to the tomb. And they were talking and they were wondering of how they were going to roll the stone away. And when they got there, they realized the stone was rolled away. And they also had a wee peep in and they looked and they seen that Jesus was missing. And the Bible says in my translation in Luke, it says they were puzzled. That they were scratching their heads and they were puzzled. Where is Jesus? Where was Jesus? Where was he gone to? But you know what? God didn't want them to be puzzled. God sent two men, and it said two men who wore dazzling robes. And these men came and they said to a group of women. Now these women loved Jesus. These women were the women who watched and walked behind Jesus as he was led to the cross. They were the ones that stood back and they watched from afar when he was crucified, when he was dying on the cross for our sins. They were the ones who followed Joseph to the tomb and seen where Joseph had put Jesus in the tomb. And they were the ones that on that Friday evening went away and started to prepare their spices to anoint Jesus' body. They loved Jesus. And then they had seen the tomb was empty. But Jesus, God didn't want them to be puzzled. And he sent these men and he said, why are you looking for this? Why are you looking for Jesus? Jesus is alive. Why are you looking for him among the dead when he's alive? And that's the same thing that God tells us today. Why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? He's alive today. Jesus is alive today and he loves every single one of us. He loves you and he loves me and he loves us all. And he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to come alongside us, to help us when we're puzzled, to help us learn how to learn new things. He wants us to be with him. But we have to do one thing. We have to take Jesus into our hearts, open up our hearts and say, Jesus, come into our lives and show us the way to go. And Jesus wants to do that for you this Easter morning. So why not this Easter morning? Don't go looking for someone who's dead, but look for the risen Jesus, the one that's alive today. That's me.
Yes. Thanks, Nicola, so much for that. Appreciate that. And a good reminder that we don't have to be confused or afraid, but that we can have hope and joy. So we're going to have another reading now. And this one is our primary Easter reading from Matthew chapter 28 and verses 1 to 10. And Jill Singleton is going to read it for us. Just give us a moment. We'll get Jill unmuted. I forgot. All right, Jill, you should be unmuted there. And I'll get the scripture up as well.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Amen. Thank you very much, Jill, for leading us in that. Jill and John belong to our Port of Ferry Church. And also wanted to mention, just while Nicola was doing the children's talk there, that we had another couple children join us for the first time, Arsons and Ilona, down in Port of Ferry. So it was really great to see them as well. Hi, Arsons. And they're with Paul and Cecilia there this morning. Well, I want to invite us all to rejoice in this morning when Jesus showed up to the woman as they were on their way back into Jerusalem. In our English translations, it says that he said, "Greetings." And really, the word there is the same word that is used, translated elsewhere, as rejoice. And Jesus wanted them to be glad and to be full of joy, because the reality is that they, like so many others, had been experiencing a lot of fear. Now, as we've been going through these days and just the changing times, the people have been experiencing fear in many different ways. I experience a very mild sort of fear when I have to go to the grocery shop now, and hopefully I get everything correctly on the list and the right brands, and don't pick up the stuff that's too expensive. But sure, that's a very mild thing, isn't it? There are much more bigger fears and much more important fears that people are facing today, and people in that day and that weekend were facing as well. What were some of those fears that people were facing? Well, the fear of abandonment. For some of these people, these women and the other close friends of Jesus, they had spent the last few years around Jesus, and their hearts had been focused on him, and they believed in him, and they were certain that he was the promised Messiah, and that he was going to rescue them and deliver them. He was their closest friend. But then he was taken from them, and they were afraid. And many people today, of course, are also experiencing a similar sort of fear, a fear of being alone, a fear of being abandoned, and maybe abandoned in a moment of vulnerability. Or maybe we are afraid for someone else, someone that we love and care for, and we know that they are alone, and we are concerned and anxious about them. These are real fears that we experience today. Another fear is the fear of disappointment, the fear that comes from disappointment, and of course, I already mentioned so many of the friends around Jesus, his followers, his committed disciples, believed that Jesus was the one that God had promised all along. But suddenly he was no longer there with them. How could it be that the one that they had put their hope and their faith in had been nailed to a shameful cross, crucified as a disgraced criminal? And now he had been in the grave for a couple days, and their disappointment was profound. It was deep, and they were deeply afraid. There is also the fear that can come from uncertainty. Now that they had lost their closest friend, their master, their leader, what was the future going to hold? We know from other accounts in the New Testament that many of the disciples were holed up in a room in Jerusalem. They were afraid that the guards were going to come and take them as well, and that they too would be charged. And who knows, maybe they too would be crucified as accomplices with this king of the Jews, and that they were in trouble as well. What did the future hold? Even if they survived these terrifying days, what would they do next? Many of them had left so much in order to devote their lives to following Jesus and to serving him and helping him and proclaiming the good news, what they believed to be good news, that he was Lord and Messiah. And now they didn't know what was going to happen. What would they do? Would everyone mock them for their foolishness in following this peasant rabbi from Galilee? What did the future hold? And today, of course, we still face a degree of uncertainty. The lockdown will come to an end at some point, but how long will we have to wait, and how progressive will the opening up of restrictions be? And will there be a resurgence? There are so many different things that we are uncertain about and we do not know. But of course, the one thing that shakes even the strongest people sometimes is the fear of death. As I mentioned, the disciples were afraid that they too might end up having to face death itself. They were afraid of that. And the fear of death is, in one sense, a very natural thing. We are afraid of death as human beings, as part of the way that we self-preserve. We keep ourselves alive. We don't do stupid stuff that could possibly hurt us or kill us. And so there's a sense in which that is very natural. But yet at the same time, it is an unnatural thing. How many times have we lost someone that we loved and there is a sense that this should not be? It is not right that they would be taken from us. And we have that sense of longing, that sense of aching and brokenness. And there is that fear that is before us. And, you know, fear is all through the gospel stories around the resurrection. If you read some of the other passages, the Gospel of Mark and Luke and John, you'll find that fear is very much filling the lives of the disciples. And not only them, but also filling the religious leaders. The religious leaders are afraid. And so we find in the beginning of Matthew chapter 28 that they have gotten Pilate to post guards at the tomb's door because they are afraid that this phenomena of this Messiah of Galilee will still go on even if he is dead. They don't want his body to be stolen. And then I found it very interesting as I'm reading this passage as well this week, because it tells us in verse 1 that the very early, probably about 6 a.m. in the morning, at first light, the women are on their way towards the tomb. And of course, the woman figure prominently in these stories of the resurrection. And then it tells us that as they were on their way to look at the tomb, suddenly it breaks narrative and shifts to focus on the tomb itself, and the angel of the Lord appears at the tomb. There's a violent earthquake which breaks open the tomb, and the guards are so afraid. These are men who've probably seen bloodshed and battle and fighting and terrifying things. They are so frightened out of their mind that they fall down and are completely limp, and it says, like dead men. And then the narrator shifts from the focus on those dead men who are lying on the ground, totally helpless and totally frightened out of their minds, and it shifts to the angel speaking to the woman, who apparently had been there and witnessed all of this. And, you know, I have to say, even though the angel does have to say to the woman, don't be afraid, they are impressive, I think, because while these seasoned soldiers and fighting men are lying on the ground helpless with fear, these women are still standing there. Yes, they are afraid, but they are also amazed and wondering what is going on. And the angel tells them not to be afraid. Why? Because of the resurrection, the good news that Jesus truly is alive. He wanted them to go, the angel instructed them to go in and to see, and then to go and to tell the other disciples. Now, I'm sure many of you would be like me reading this story, and wouldn't it be great to know exactly what happened in that tomb? I mean, how did Jesus come back to life? Did the cells suddenly start to regenerate? Did his eyes start to flicker open? Did his fingers start to twitch? Well, we aren't told any of that, any of the information or details about how Jesus actually came back to life. We aren't told how it happened. We are just told that it did happen. And really, the two things that come through in all the resurrection stories are the empty tomb, first of all, and encounter. First of all, an empty tomb, the disciples and the ladies, they arrive at the tomb. They find, as the angels have said, sure enough, that it's empty. And so something obviously has happened. And they have to come up for an explanation for what has happened. But the other interesting thing that happens is that they encounter Jesus. And in each of the resurrection stories, in each of the Gospels, this is the defining moment. You know, if we could explain the first question on the screen, what happened? Exactly how did Jesus come back to life? How did God in his supernatural power raise him back to resurrection life? well, then we would be telling others. It would be part of what we call as Christians our apologetic. And apologetic is simply defending our faith, giving an explanation and a reason for what we believe, that Jesus is alive. But we aren't told exactly how that happened. We are just told that he was alive, that God had raised him from the dead. And so we might have many questions. And today, people will still have questions. We proclaim this Easter Sunday that Jesus is alive, that he reigns forevermore, lives forevermore. But for those who don't believe that yet, how do they come to know and believe like us that he is alive? We can give our explanations that, and they're good ones, that the tomb was empty, and so there has to be some sort of explanation for why the tomb is empty. Clearly, the religious leaders did believe that it was empty, because we are told later on in Matthew chapter 28 that the religious leaders start to spread a lie around that the disciples must have stolen the body. Some people have speculated maybe Jesus didn't really die, and so he came back to his health and to his strength, but Romans were too good at crucifying and making sure that their victims were really dead. And it seems that the only reasonable explanation for an empty tomb was that Jesus was alive. But for those who still struggle to believe, how are they going to come to faith? We think of the Apostle Paul, who was first known as Saul. And Saul was a devout, passionate religious leader, and he was convinced that, no, Jesus couldn't be alive. He really was dead, and he was out to convince the rest of the Jews and those who become Christians that they were wrong. And he was on his way to Damascus in Syria in order to do that, and suddenly he had an encounter with Jesus, and that changed everything. A few years back, I was at a meeting and hearing a theologian talk about how he had been in some Middle Eastern countries, and he couldn't exactly say which country it was, just for security reasons, but he had met some people who had been Muslims at one time, but had become Christians, and of course, understandably, for Muslims who are very focused on there being one God and that being Allah, they struggle sometimes to understand our belief in the Trinity, one God and three persons. And they can get hung up on that. But this theologian related how he met many Christians who had been Muslims, who would have had the same questions about how can Jesus really be God. But when they encountered Jesus in dreams and in visions, suddenly they knew he was alive. And when they met him and knew that he was alive, well, then he must be God and he must be Lord. And so they gave their lives to Christ. Where once there has been fear, where once there was fear for the woman on that day and for the disciples, there was going to be joy as well. And we are told in many passages that there was great joy. One preacher from Italy back in the 5th century said about this resurrection, "O blessed stone that both veils and reveals Christ. Blessed are you, I say, for your witness to the rising of the flesh resurrects our own faith. Here the natural order is changed. Here the tomb devours death, not the dead." Jesus is alive and he reigns forevermore. And for that, we can be full of joy. We can celebrate. This theme of joy, even in the midst of their fear, comes through in the rest of the other Gospels. We have passages like Luke chapter 24, when Jesus showed up to his disciples, and it says that they still struggled to believe, but it was because of joy and amazement. It was like it was too good to be true. He was right there in front of them, but they struggled to still believe, but it was because of joy and amazement. Later on in the Gospel of John, we read this, that Jesus showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Joy became a big factor in that resurrection story because he is alive. So why can we rejoice this morning? Because we encounter the risen Christ. When we personally encounter Jesus by the Holy Spirit and come to know that he is alive, as the hymn says, "I know that he listens of the living Christ within our own lives." And some of you who have joined in this morning have recently experienced that. Anne Niblock and Margaret McMaster Burtz. Margaret, you have given your lives to Christ in the last couple of weeks, and you've experienced his presence, living presence, and that is a reason for joy. Another reason that we can rejoice is because of our circumstances. Now, in the past, I have sometimes tried to talk about joy and said, well, we had joy in spite of our circumstances. And I know exactly what I meant when I said that. I meant that our joy should not be determined by whether we feel like our day is going well or not so well. But in reality, that's just looking at it, as I thought about it this week, that's just looking at it as if the only circumstances that matter are the ones that I can see with my physical eyes, that I can touch with my hands, and that I can feel around me. But don't I believe as a Christian that there are other circumstances? There is a greater reality that is far more real and lasting than any of these other circumstances. Yes, I can have joy. Now, we all have times in which we struggle to have joy. Some of the days of the week that I sometimes have to work a little bit harder at not being grumpy are Monday mornings after a busy weekend and Thursdays, which is my day off. When I get up on Thursday morning, sometimes because I'm not in the same schedule, my body feels a little bit out of whack, and I have to work a little bit harder my attitude. But even when that is going on in those days, God says that we can have joy because of our circumstances, the circumstance that Jesus is alive, that he right now is at the Father's right hand, reigning over everything. He is in charge. He is in control, and we can trust him. We cannot finally rejoice because of our hope that God will raise us too to everlasting life. Our hope that God can be at work in all the things that we experience, even in the midst of our fears and our worries, in order to accomplish good for us because he loves us. So I finished with these words from the same preacher, Peter Chrysologus. He said, but you have gathered today in joy, not fear. He whom you have searched for has risen from the dead. He whose murder you have mourned is alive. This morning, in our homes, together around our devices, we have joined together because we can enjoy, because Jesus is alive. We can rejoice and celebrate, and we give thanks for that this morning. Let's pray. Let me pray. I'm going to use the words of Anselm of Canterbury, a preacher from the 1100s. We pray, O God, to know you, to love you, so that we may rejoice in you. And if we cannot attain to full joy in this life, may we at least advance from day to day until that joy shall come to its fullness. Let the knowledge of you advance in me here, and there be made full. Let the love of you increase, and there let it be full, that here my joy may be great and hope, and there full and truth. You tell us, Father, to ask that our joy may be full. And so we are asking this morning, we thank you for the resurrection. May that give us new hope and joy in Christ this day, a joy that comes because of our circumstances, a circumstance that Jesus is alive, that he reigns forevermore. And may we sense the power of your presence being with us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to lead us in intercessor prayers in just a moment. First, the Mike Anderson is going to read a text that reminds us of the joy that we can have because of the resurrection. Mike, can you unmute yourself?
Yes, I've done that. Can you hear me? 15.
Great. Yep, we can hear you. Go.
Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed, and the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike, very much for leading us in that. And we're going to pray for others, and I'm going to pop a bunch of prayer points in the chat here and invite you, if you want to write some names down as well. I've tried to write some lists of key workers down that we know, and also some other individuals that we want to remember in prayer right now. Timothy Hart, we prayed for him from time to time. He's the son of Ross and Catherine Hart. Ross Hart is Methodist minister in Dromore County Down, and Timothy has been fighting cancer for a number of years now, and they received some news this past week that there's still some blast cells, cancer cells that have reappeared again, and so just want to continue over them in prayer. Rhoda Dixon is the wife of David Dixon, who is a minister in the Methodist Church. She also has been sick with cancer. And I also want to remember Matthew Arnold. Some of you had mentioned in the prayer chain, this young man and his family. We knew, met his parents. They lived just down the road from us in Black Skull outside of Dromore, and heard their story. They had already lost two other children in tragic, difficult circumstances. And this is the third one now. He died in a motorcycle accident as a young baby child. So we want to remember that family. And if you want to mention some other names there, type those in. If you want to type in some other names as well there too, you can do that, or if I missed any of our key workers. So as I lead us in prayer for others this morning, I'm using a Celtic prayer, which allows us to, in our own homes, and maybe you want to even do it in such a way where you mention names out loud as I pray for different topics, those in weakness, those in sickness, those in trouble, etc. Or you may want to add in names as well too. And yes, thank you, Denise. I will pray for Denise's dad is in hospital as well. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Because Jesus is alive, because he triumphed over the grave, because of the cross, we can come before you with confidence to bring our needs and our concerns before you. And so today, we bring before you, and we name them in our hearts and in our homes, we bring before you those in weakness for your strengthening. We bring the ones who are in sickness for your healing. We bring those we know who are in trouble for your calling. We bring the one who is lost for your guidance. We bring those we know who are lonely for your love. We bring those who are dying for your resurrection. Father, us surround. May every foe confound. Jesus, entwine and keep us thine. Spirit, enfold in thy hold. Sacred three, enthrall to thee we call. Father, create this day without sorrow. Create us hope for the morrow. Jesus, in thy hands grasping, lift us to life everlasting. Spirit, fill us with love, that our lives shall improve. Holy Blessed Three, we are ever with thee. By name, we mention this morning, Lord, the key workers that we are aware and know of, for the Hickeys, William, Mandy, Molly and Zach, John Brooks, George Gilpin, Johannes Eccles, Alan Beggs, Romaine Thompson, Leonora Jen, Ann Palmer, our police officers that we know, and with these key workers, we include all other key workers who are on the front lines. We thank you for their work, Lord, and we pray that you would sustain them and strengthen them and keep them safe. We also remember those in difficulty, specifically remembering Timothy Hart and his family, Rhoda Dixon and her family as well. Lord, that if it be your will, your healing touch would be upon their bodies, Lord, to strengthen them and help them. For the family of Matthew Arnold, we ask for comfort, for your spirit to draw very close to them. We thank you that they know you, Lord, but may your hope, Father, enter in and be their strength in this time of grief. For Denise's father, we ask, Lord, for your healing touch to him and your watchful eye over him. For Anna Elizabeth Craig, for Hannah's Nana, Lord, we also bring her before you. Strengthen her, watch over her, and touch her, we pray. For Chloe, who lost her mom, we ask as well, Father, that you would comfort and be very near to her. And Lord, anyone else on our hearts and minds, we leave them before you in your love and your care. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, to finish us off this morning, we're going to have one last song. And this song has actually been written, the words have been written by Don Singleton. You'll definitely recognize the tune, and it has very much the same flavor as a Christmas song that we often sing as well. So Don and Jill, we should be able to hear you now, and we'll allow you to lead us as we celebrate that Jesus is alive.
Sorry?
Just before we start, I don't know whether any of you heard this morning the service on Radio 4. It was the final hymn sounded wonderful, and it sounded as though it was a big congregation in a big church. In fact, it was recorded in 100 different homes and compiled together, and it was wonderful. And I thought this morning the chorus of this you should all know anyway. The words are, come and join our celebration. It's a very special day. Come and share our jubilation. Jesus Christ is risen today. So if you could all join in that, it would sound wonderful, I'm sure. We may not all hear you all, but the Lord will. The other thing is that our voices are not quite as good as they used to be when we were in our 20s. Right. Okay.
Jesus Christ is born today.
you so much, John and Jill. And what a wonderful way to celebrate that Jesus is alive and risen forever. By the way, just one last thing. Nathaniel reminded me earlier in the year when we were starting this Bible reading plan, I talked about, mentioned a giant with six toes and six fingers. Can anybody else read that this week? Yeah. Well, in any case, if you find it, you can, if you found it, you can shoot me a note or a text or an email. But in any case, Nathaniel noted that when he ran across and brought it to my attention. So thanks so much for joining in today. And, may you enjoy a happy and blessed Easter and week as well. And God keep you and yours all safe and well. I will unmute in just a moment. Now, hopefully the sound isn't too strong, but you're welcome to stay or to go.
Bye, everybody.